This is Dr. Jerry Edwards with Sturgis Church of Christ. I hope you will join me here each Sunday morning at 8 a.m. If you have questions about today's program or any Bible subject, call me at 270-605-4314. Please notice these words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These words of Jesus should impress us with the necessity of doing the will of God. To call on the name of the Lord will mean nothing unless we obey his will. Jesus limited entrance to heaven to he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Our salvation will depend on our obedience to God. It is not enough to call him Lord. We must obey him as our Lord. Is Jesus truly our Lord if we are not committed to obey him? This is the will of God we're talking about. A will is a legal instrument through which certain benefits may be received by persons or institutions after the death of the one who made the will. The maker of a will has something of value to give. The will may specify certain terms and conditions to be met to receive that value. Once a will is written, signed, and witnessed, it is valid. After the death of the testator, it must be probated exactly according to the terms and conditions in the will. I can change my will as long as I am alive and of sound mind. Obviously, I can't change my will after I die. Therefore, the latest will always annul any former wills. It is only the last will that must be executed after death. Whoever makes the will is the master of his own will. As long as they live, they can alter the will as they see fit. No other person has the right to make changes in the will. However, when they die, it can no longer be changed. It is only the last will that is authoritative. That is why a valid will is often referred to as a last will and testament. It is in this sense that we refer to the New Testament of the Bible as the will to be followed. We are no longer bound by the terms of the Old Testament, since the New Testament is the last will and testament of God. One of the first things that may impress us about a will is the size of the inheritance. Concerning the will of God, it is a true treasure. It is the most valuable inheritance ever to be contemplated. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said it this way, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Truly, the will of God offers man the greatest benefit ever contemplated, the gift of eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul put it this way, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A bountiful inheritance like this is a sign of love. We would never make an enemy, a beneficiary of such a beautiful will. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a will. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to do his Father's will. In John chapter 4, verse 34, we find these words. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Christ, the maker of the will of God, loves all men and has made provisions for all men with certain qualifications. These conditions must be met to benefit from God's will. God's love for man, his tender affections, and concern for man's welfare are beyond question. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus made a universal proclamation of God's love when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's love was so great for man that he gave his only Son to die on the cross, that man might be saved by the will of God. God loves all men of earth and made it possible for all men to be benefited by his will. God is in fact not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to be saved, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And Jesus further declared in John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." A will also should be properly signed and witnessed. Without doubt, Jesus the Christ is the maker of the will of God. Having given his own blood as his signature of that blessed will, his apostles were chosen to be his witnesses in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, where he said, "You are witnesses of these things." As the chosen witnesses of the Lord, the apostles were to administer the will of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, but only after the death of Christ. Jesus commanded his witnesses to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, in verse 49. The last will and testament of our Lord was probated and executed more than 1,900 years ago, as shown in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. That means these witnesses established the validity of the will. A will will state the names of those who are to be benefited by the testament. The will of God definitely specifies those who to are inherit the benefits of the will. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Furthermore, he declared, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you," in John chapter 15, verse 14. So we see that those named by the Lord who will qualify to receive the benefits of God's will are they who obey the commands of the Lord. So we can understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." To do the will of God is to comply with its terms, conditions, and qualifications. The Lord of heaven does not show any partiality in this matter. Everyone is required to meet the same terms. He shows no special favors to some, to the exclusion of others. Even the members of his own biological family were not exempt from the conditions of his will. In Mark chapter 3, verses 33 to 35, Jesus indicated who were in his true family. But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." One's obedience to the will of God is the important thing. There are no special favors for anyone's mother or brethren. God is no respecter of persons, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Yet, my friends, unfortunately, there are people today who would change the will of God. They prefer to follow humans in religion rather than God's express will. We must obey the will of God if we expect to enjoy its blessings. Remember, humans did not make his will. This is the will of God. We must obey his will. Hear the language of our Lord. Are you committed to obey him? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." These words of Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, speak to how essential it is to obey God even more than we obey our parents. We prefer his will over ours or even family members. It is the last will and testament that is valid. A will is not valid until after the death of the testator who made it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, the writer declared, "A testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Furthermore, in comparing the old law and the new law in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, it was declared, "He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." My friends, Jesus the Christ is the maker of the will of the New Testament, which is the last will and testament of God. There is none other. After the death of Jesus, the last will and testament of God was executed and administered and will continue to be administered until the end of time. Since the death of Jesus, we have the New Testament as our guide to qualify for the benefits of God's will. When Jesus died on the cross, the old law, the old will and testament was set aside. It was abrogated by reason of the death of Christ, the maker of the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, in reference to the Old Testament, Paul wrote, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The Old Testament as a law and testament to be obeyed was nailed to the cross when Jesus died on the cross. The blessings and benefits of salvation are to be received by the terms of the second law, that is the New Testament, not the first law, the Old Testament. These spiritual blessings have been received through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. This is after his death and for all mankind. If we expect to be saved by the will of God, we must therefore obey the will of God exactly as it is revealed in the New Testament. My friends, the testator of a will always has full power to make any conditions in the will he or she may desire. No one else has any right to dictate the terms and conditions of the will to the testator. This is true of the will of God. Since Jesus was the maker of the last will and testament of God, no man or group of men has the right to stipulate any condition or alter any condition in the will of God. If you should write your will, certainly you are aware of the fact that you alone shall state the benefits of that will and the conditions upon which the benefits are to be received. Any undue influence or force should not be tolerated by the courts of our land to force a change of that will. Christ had every right to include any and every condition he desired in the will of God. So who am I that I should tell the Lord Jesus that any condition stated in his will is non-essential? Who is the man who has the right to tell Christ, the maker of the will of God, "I'm your counselor and I want to advise you that I don't think it is essential to observe all the conditions in your will"? In any legal court, if the conditions of the will are not met, then the benefits will not be paid. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you committed to obey him? Is he truly your Lord? Do you not know that many preachers and religious teachers are assuming the role of dictators to change the will of God? They are attempting to counsel Christ that certain conditions of salvation revealed in the will of God are non-essential. It's too bad Jesus did not have some of these modern preachers and teachers of this world to advise him what he should have included, what he should have excluded in the Lord's will. Why would any of us poor mortals seek to counsel God concerning his will? We are mere worms compared to God and less than the dust of the earth. We should simply submit to God concerning his will. So I ask again, is he truly our Lord? One may ask, do men attempt to alter or modify the will of God, the very will that offers to mankind an eternal inheritance? Unfortunately, often it is true. For example, one section of the will of God in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 reads this way, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In contrast to these plain words, some would-be counselor advises the Lord that he should have stated it this way in his will, "He that believes and is saved may be baptized later." What a tragic mistake. Such a mistake would qualify one from receiving the benefits of a will. In this case, the primary benefit is the eternal inheritance promised in the will of God. To alter or pervert God's will is unacceptable. Paul declared in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Simply put, we cannot change God's will. Someone says if the will of God includes, among other things, baptism as being essential to salvation, Then why didn't Christ tell the thief on the cross that baptism was essential to salvation? To properly answer this question, let's apply what we have learned about the will of God. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus plainly declared, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We rightly understand that paradise is that part of the Hadean world where the saved go after death. There they await the resurrection day. Christ went into paradise after his death. He promised the thief that he would be there with him. But why is that thief so popular today? Surely this particular thief will not be the only thief saved in the day of judgment. Well, he's popular because somebody decided that since the thief on the cross was saved without being baptized, therefore no one today needs to be baptized. Even though in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, our Lord specified, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If the thief on the cross will be saved and he was not baptized, why can't we today be saved like the thief on the cross without baptism? Well, let's consider the matter in terms of a will. In the first place, one cannot successfully prove the thief was not baptized. It is evident that he knew something about the Lord's kingdom based on his words in verse 42, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Also, he lived in the country where many hundreds were baptized by the authority of John the Baptizer and by the disciples of Jesus, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The thief could easily have been among that number. But friends, it makes no difference if he was baptized or not. It must be remembered, the thief died the same day our Lord died. Both Jesus and the thief were still living when Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This promise was made before the death of Christ on the cross, and that makes the difference. The Old Testament covenant was still in force during the personal ministry of Christ. This promise was made before the new law, the gospel of Christ, was put into effect. He kept the old law, he fulfilled the old law, but removed the old covenant in his death on the cross, as we read before in Colossians chapter 2. He nailed that old law to the cross. The New Testament law, the last will and testament of our Lord, was not effective until after the death of him who made it. Hear the Hebrew writer. In chapter 9, verse 17, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Hebrews 9, 15 to 17. It is the last will after death that is effective. We are only subject to the law under which we live. Kentucky has had four constitutions, but the only one binding on us today is the last one. Abraham Lincoln did not pay the income tax we pay today because it wasn't the law when he lived. However, it is a law for us today. Likewise today, many are heard to say, baptism is not essential to salvation because the thief on the cross was not baptized, yet he was saved. The thief on the cross was not baptized, therefore I'm going to be saved. Clearly hear this point. The thief on the cross lived and died under the authority of the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, hear what the Lord is saying. Are you committed to obey what he truly tells you? Is he truly your Lord? You cannot afford to disobey your Lord as revealed in his last will and testament. The thief lived and died some 50 days before the last will and testament of Christ was put into effect. The last will and testament of Christ requires baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Christ. It was after our Lord's death and resurrection, he declared in Luke 24, verses 47 and 48, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. While Jesus was living, before his death, if he chose to forgive sins by simply saying, "Thy sins be forgiven," no one would have the right to question his authority to do so. After his death, however, the benefits of his will, including remission of sins, may be enjoyed only by complying with the terms of his will. "To enter the kingdom of heaven, one must do the will of my Father which is in heaven," Matthew 7:21. God's new will became effective after the death of the testator, Christ, God's Son. A few years ago, a man took some $25,000 to his hotel and began to toss out small bills out the window. You can imagine what a traffic jam that caused. Understood. This man, as long as he was living, could use his money as he saw fit, even throwing it out of a hotel window. While the man was living, he could dispose of his wealth in any legal way, but after his death, it could only be dispersed according to the terms of his will. Before the death of Jesus on the cross, he could forgive sins in any way he chose. So he says to the woman in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, "Thy sins be forgiven." He says to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He was alive and had the authority to do so. However, after his death and the execution of his will, salvation could not be obtained except by the terms of his last will and testament. No man on earth has the right to offer salvation for less or more than the gospel of Christ. I can't change your will simply because I do not fully understand why you specified certain conditions for an inheritance. Now, I have a friend who dislikes funerals. So as part of his will, he wants to stipulate that his ashes be carried to the top of a nearby peak and shot into the air using a potato cannon. That may sound odd, but he has the right to set the terms of his own will. He is the Lord of his will, just as God, through Christ, is the Lord of his will. How much more important is the Lord's will? By faith, we should commit to obey every command of Christ. This is true even if we don't understand why. The eternal inheritance is too important to forfeit. Man's wisdom is wholly incapable of judging the infinite wisdom of God. Human interpretation may deceive many honest souls who will be lost because they did not obey the will of God. There can be no doubt about the consequences of disobeying the will of God. Jesus declared, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 7. In that day, the judgment day, many souls will be lost for eternity. Surely it would be well for every soul to consider a most important question submitted by the maker of the will, of God's will. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Make Jesus truly your Lord today. If you have questions about today's program or any Bible subject, please call me at 270-605-4314. And please join me right here next Sunday morning at 8 a.m. God bless you.